Okay, our sermon text today will come to us from Zephaniah chapter 3. Let's see, we turn there. It's in those minor prophets. Before Haggai and after Habakkuk. Still trying to thumb through. Chapter 3. We'll read starting in verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God, in your midst, the Mighty One, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. This ends the reading of his word. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we can come to meditate upon your word, upon your great promises. We thank you that you've given us so many great pictures of your love for us. And we do pray as we consider one of those tonight, and that you would cause us to delight in Jesus Christ yet again. You give us a fresh picture of who Jesus is and what he is doing for us. That you would use it to motivate us to love him even more. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, to those of you who have been in the prayer meetings the last few weeks, this might look a little familiar to you. You got a preview of that sermon a few weeks ago. We're going to be looking at this promise. Now, how many of you ever get discouraged in your Christian walk? How many of you ever get weary of sin in your life? You get tired of fighting against the flesh and the devil and the world. I'm sure many of you experienced that. And Zephaniah is trying to preach this message to people in similar circumstances. He's trying to encourage the people of God. He's been given a vision of the final consummation, when God would finally and forever defeat the enemies of Israel and dwell with his people forever. And it's a very encouraging picture, not only because it promises us a coming victory over evil and suffering, but because it gives us a picture about how much God loves his people and how much he delights in his people. And too often we forget in the daily battles of life what we are fighting for. We get distracted by the concerns of this world. And we forget the goal that we're working towards. And Zephaniah is here trying to redirect the faith of Judah and us today to look forward to that final day of salvation when the King of Israel, that's Jesus Christ, shall return to be with his people. So as we approach this passage, I'm just going to go through it through three main headings. First of all, we're just going to look at the background and the message of this book and who Zephaniah was speaking to and how that message helped the people in his day. And as we walk through this book, hopefully you'll begin to see some common patterns with your own life. And secondly, we're going to look at the rejoicing of God's people in the day of salvation. We see that what we just read through in verses 14 through 16, how God's people are going to rejoice in that final day. But then we're also going to look at the rejoicing of God in that final day. And we see that in verse 17. Not only are God's people going to rejoice, but God is going to rejoice over you in that final day. So those are the three points we're going to go through. In the background to this passage, The rejoicing of God's people in the day of salvation, and then the rejoicing of God in the day of salvation. So let's look at this background. Who was Zephaniah? He's kind of an obscure prophet for most people. Not many people read him today, and it's hard to find him sometimes. So let's just give a little quick summary here of who he was. First of all, he was a prophet. He was probably descended from the line of David. He was a descendant of Hezekiah. And he ministered in the time of Josiah. You remember, he was the last good king of Judah. And we see that in the first verse. The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amari, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. So there you have Zephaniah's identity. And you may remember at this time that Judah was full of idolatry before Josiah began to reform things. And Josiah spent his entire life trying to reform Judah and get rid of the idolatry. And Zephaniah was probably one of those prophets who guided this reformation. And so this book that Zephaniah wrote was probably written before that reformation took place. Because some of the sins that are talked about here were some of those sins that Josiah tried to repent from in Israel. Now, why was Zechariah writing this book? And he gives us several themes. First of all, is to announce a coming judgment upon Judah. And we see that in the very first chapter. First of all, they're going to be judged for their idolatry. He said in verses 4 to 6, he says, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place. The names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests, those who worship the hosts of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who also swear by Milcom, or Molech, as some translations might have. So here you have a problem of idolatry. The people of God are worshiping other gods, and at the same time they're trying to worship the true God. And God is saying, no, that's not going to be the way it is. Okay? And then he's also going to judge them for their social injustice, all forms of oppression and deceit. And we see him address it here in the forms of masters and servants and merchants. If you look, for example, in verses 8 and 9, it says, and it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. And the same day I will punish all those who leap over the threshold and who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. So there was a lot of social injustice going on. The rich oppressing the poor, brothers oppressing brothers. And we see that a lot, not just in this prophet, but in all the prophets are addressing some aspect of that injustice going on in Israel. Also, they're going to be, he says that this judgment will be horrible. He gives us some very disturbing descriptions of this judgment. See in verse 12, it says, and it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. So there you have that picture of God having lamps with him and searching the streets of Jerusalem, looking for the people to judge. And that's not a very friendly picture, is it? But that is the attitude he had towards the sin that was going on here. He's going to search out the wicked and destroy them. He says it's going to be a day of distress. We see that in verse 15. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm. So there you have a description there, pulling off from that image of Sinai even, saying that God is going to judge you. It says they will be devoured from the land and be removed. So here he's getting worse and worse and worse in his description of the judgment. I see in verse 18, it says, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. So there you have the culmination of the judgment against Judah, that they would be removed from the land. They were going to exile. And basically, he's announcing as a good covenant lawyer. That's what the prophets were doing. They were covenant lawyers. And he told them, you're guilty, and now the curses are coming. And the same curses that Moses declared in Deuteronomy in chapters 28 through 30, all those curses were coming upon them now for their sins. And they would be sent into exile. And they would be judged severely. Also, he calls them to repentance. You see that in the beginning of chapter 2. It says, "Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued, or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld His justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger." So he was not just declaring judgment, but he was calling them to repentance, to a God who was willing to receive them if they would repent. But also he declares judgment upon all the nations around Israel. And we see them progressing here to this judgment. In verses 4 to 5, he judges the Philistines off to the east. And then in verses 8 to 9, he judges the Moabites and the Ammonites off in the east. I'm sorry, the Philistines were in the west. And the Moabites and the Ammonites in the east. And then he turns his attention to the south, to Cush and Ethiopia in verses 12. And then he turns his attention to the north in Assyria in verses 13. So there, all the nations around Israel, all their enemies are going to be judged as well. All the enemies of Judah will be punished. And then he turns his attention back to Jerusalem. Despite all the good that God has done for her, she continued to rebel. God has even destroyed other nations for them, to protect them. We've seen that throughout Israel's history, how nations were destroyed for them. We see it in verse 6 of chapter 2, or of chapter 3, excuse me. He says, "I have cut off nations, their fortresses are devastated. I have made their streets desolate, with none passing by. Their cities are destroyed, there is no one, no inhabitant." And what was their response to that protection that God had provided them, to that love that He had given to His people? Let's see it in verse 7. It says, "I said, surely you will fear me. You will receive instruction so that her dwelling would not be cut off, despite everything for which I punished her. But they rose early and corrupted all their deeds." So there you see the response of Judah to that discipline of the Lord. They didn't repent. They continued in their sin. It says they rose early to continue in their sin. So it was this failure of Judah now that Zephaniah begins to announce this new phase in God's plan of redemption. Judah, the last of Israel that's left, is going to be sent into exile and is not going to return again in the same way. Right? He used the failure of Judah and the coming exile to announce His global plan of judgment. And we see this in verse 8. It says, "Therefore wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy." So there he's announced that there is a coming world judgment that God is going to execute. And God's going to judge the world. But then he announces a global plan of salvation. And we see that in a beginning in verse 9. It says, "For then I will restore the peoples a pure language, that they may call on the name of the Lord to serve Him with one accord." And he continues on to explain this day of salvation that is coming for all the nations. He's going to give them a pure language to call upon the name of the Lord. He says he's going to gather His dispersed people from even as far away as Ethiopia, he says in verse 10, or 11. That for Ethiopia, for Israel in that time, was the ends of the earth, we could say. From the farthest reaches that Israel had ever thought about, God's going to gather a remnant from there. And he says in verses 11 and 12 that he's going to remove their sins from them. We see that in that day you shall not be ashamed for any of your deeds in which you transgress against me. For then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. So there's the people God is going to raise up and gather in this day of salvation. Now there's three important points I just want you to notice so far. This is all setting up this great song of victory at the end. First of all, that there's a remnant. It begins with Judah and all the people of Israel. There's a remnant of Israel that's going to be saved. But there's something bigger going on here. It's not just the Israelites who are going to come back. But there's something greater to come. Something much bigger than the old theocracy is going to happen. That God's going to bring a remnant in from the entire world. So he's not just talking about gathering the Jews back from exile anymore. He's describing this remnant being gathered from all nations. Again, we see that in verse 9. I'll restore to the peoples a pure language that they may call upon the name of the Lord. Again, the peoples there is all the nations around them in the world. So Zephaniah has redefined this idea of remnant. And you see all the prophets doing this when they're prophesying of the new covenant to come, the new blessings to come. There's a bigger plan of God in mind. Israel was not the final way things were supposed to be. Okay? And this is why Paul, in the New Testament, can call the church the Israel of God. It's the church who is that new chosen people, that new covenant people, both Jews and Gentiles gathered together. Then also notice that all of the enemies of God's people are defeated. And we saw that in verse 8. They have been devoured by God's wrath, and the war between God and the nations will end. Okay, so Zephaniah is catching this vision of that final day and what's going to happen. And then finally notice that all their sinning is done. And you remember what Israel had kept doing in their history. They kept breaking the covenant. They were proud. They were stiff-necked. They didn't trust God. But now God is going to do a greater work. He's going to gather them to Himself, and He will put an end to their sinning. Not by cutting them off like the nations, but instead by making them holy. He's going to remove the practice of sin from them. Now, to a Jew who was suffering in exile, thinking about his sins and his guilt, why he was in exile, this would be a great comfort to them, to know that there's a time coming when they would no longer be sinning. There would finally be a day when they would no longer sin against God and displease Him. They would have a better mediator than Moses. They would have a better sacrifice than animals. A better heart than a heart of stone. And God would dwell with them in a greater way than He had ever done before. And so the entire world, in this vision He has been brought under the righteous rule of God. And so Zephaniah sees this vision where all God's elect have been gathered in from the ends of the earth, from every tribe and tongue. And all the enemies are gone, and all the sin is gone. And now begins this great celebration that we read about in our text tonight. And this is the promise He's given to give hope to the Old Testament believers who are wrestling with their sin and who are suffering in the world for their faith. You'll remember that Israel was oppressed by the nations around them when they went into exile. They were persecuted. Read about that in the book of Esther, for example. How they were persecuted for their faith. And here, Zephaniah is trying to give them comfort that a day is coming when all that will be over. So that brings us to the second point of the sermon tonight. And that is the rejoicing of God's people that we see here. You see that in verses 14 through 16. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. And in that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let not your hands be weak. Now I want you to notice, first of all, how they sing. It says they sing and they shout. They are rejoicing with all their heart, is the idea here. These are emphatic terms. This is an overwhelming, heartfelt, exuberant singing and joy and praise. They are holding nothing back in their praise of God. This is celebration time. This is party time because the war is finally over. We see the same thing expressed in the other prophets. For instance, in Isaiah 12, verse 5. It says, "Sing to the Lord, for He has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst." Or in Zechariah chapter 2, in verse 10. He says, "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." So there you have this, again, these pictures of these great shouts of joy, great singing at this final day. There's a heartfelt praise and singing. And then notice why they are singing. He gives us some reasons here. He says that God has taken away their judgments in verse 15. Now remember what that judgment was upon Israel and Judah. Judah had sinned against the Lord, and their punishment was to be judged by the nations. They were sent into exile to be chastised and punished by them. But now the Lord has removed that punishment because the cause of that punishment has been removed. Their sin has been removed. And how did that happen? I think we need to remember that Zephaniah didn't exactly know how this was going to happen yet. But we know this because Jesus came and died for their sins. He took that judgment upon himself. And Zephaniah wasn't shown how the Messiah would come and remove their sins. It was a mystery to them. It's something that they needed to wait for the Messiah to come and show them. And we see in, for instance, 1 Peter, in chapter 1 and verse 10, Peter kind of hints at this. He says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." So there they knew a Messiah was coming. They knew somehow suffering would be involved. They knew glory was coming as well. But they didn't know how it was going to happen. But we know in the New Testament that it came through Jesus Christ. And so here we have that final picture that Zephaniah is seeing. After the redemption is taking place. After everything has been sanctified and cleansed of their sins. He has the picture of the final outcome of the plan of salvation here. And then secondly, notice that he says their enemies will be cast out and cleared away. You see that in verse 15 as well. He will cast out your enemy. So the Lord is going to come. He's going to wipe out his enemies. He's just going to clear them away with the swipe of his hand. It's kind of the image that he's using. And we see this picture in Revelation as well, don't we? And Jesus will come one day on that white horse, with many crowns and with the armies of heaven, and the enemy will melt away before him. They will be cast into outer darkness. So we see that God is taking away their judgments, and that's why they're singing in praise, and he's clearing away their enemies. He's wiping them out. But then the greatest reason that they are singing praise to God is that the King of Israel, the Lord, is in their midst. God has finally come to them. He has finally consummated the promise. And we find that promise in, for instance, in Jeremiah 31 and 33. "But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And so the prophets were longing for this day when God would dwell with his people, just like he did in the Garden of Eden, without any sin, without any enemies. And just as God and his people would be dwelling together and pictured in the tabernacle where God was dwelling in the midst of his people, this was going to be an even greater expression to come of God dwelling with his people. So again, Zephaniah gets a picture of that time. But also notice the language here is warrior language, describing the mighty one. It says the Lord is a divinely king or a divine kingly warrior, rescuing his people from their enemies. He's coming to rule and to defend his people. And so here our great warrior, Jesus Christ, comes and not only rescues his people, but he stays with them forever. And then with this rejoicing going on, he also gives them the command not to fear. You see that in verse 16. It says, "Do not fear, Zion. Let not your hands be weak." And he gives them some reasons not to fear. He says again, "The Lord your God is in your midst." And all the cause for fear is removed. There's no more enemies to fear. And God is there dwelling with his people. And he says, "The Mighty One will save," in verse 17. And here again is that divine warrior language. God is the mighty king who rides out to save his people. And this is his one great mission, to save his people. He is the Savior. He will not rest until all his people are gathered together and all his enemies are defeated. And here at the end, the mighty one, this King of Israel, this King Jesus, has done it. And so that's why God's people are rejoicing here. All their enemies are gone, their sin is gone, and now God is dwelling with them in unhindered access to himself. But then notice now our final point, that God is rejoicing. And this is, I think, the fun part of this prophecy. God is not just sitting on high watching us celebrate. He is joining in the celebration himself. He is there singing and rejoicing with his people. He leads the singing and the rejoicing. The Lord will rejoice in this day because the war will be over and the suffering of his people will be over. And Jesus will finally dwell with all his redeemed people forever in the flesh. This is not a reason for just the people to sing and rejoice, right? This is an occasion that makes King Jesus sing and rejoice. It says he will rejoice over you with gladness. And again, by rejoice here, it's not just happy, but it literally means to exult. Okay, this is gladness. This gladness is exuberant joy. It's overwhelming joy that Jesus is expressing here. This is the same word used to describe David's joy when they brought the ark into Jerusalem and he danced before the Lord. We find the same joy described in Isaiah 55. He says, "For you shall go out with joy," there's the same word, "and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." So you get the picture that this is loud, uncontrolled joy. And would it seem strange to you to see Jesus rejoicing like this? Would it seem strange here to see him among his people, dancing maybe, singing and shouting with his people? Well, I would just ask you to remember some parables in the New Testament. Do you remember the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15? What does the father do when he sees his son coming home? He runs to meet him, right? He throws away all that fatherly composure and he rejoices in the return of his son. And this is the joy of the father when a sinner repents. Or remember that parable of the lost coin where the woman is searching for it and then she finds it. And she rejoices so much that she tells her neighbors about it and celebrates. And again, this story is describing the joy of heaven, the joy of the Father when a sinner repents. The Lord rejoices in our salvation. He loves to see a sinner turn from wickedness and return to him. He loves to see a lost soul freed from sin and bondage and from the snares of the devil and from the power of death itself. And you see, Jesus is looking forward to this day, this final day. He's longing for that day when all his people will be with him in glory. And this is the day he is working towards. This is the great goal of redemption. This is the great moment of history that He is governing everything for. He rules the universe with this one goal in mind, to save all His people. And when that happens, He will rejoice that it's finally finished and finally done. Then He says that He will quiet you with His love. Or some of your versions may have, be quiet in His love. And the idea of the quiet is referring to peace and comfort. It's the end of the war. This is the happily ever after of our redemption story. Jesus has been waging war since the fall of man, working all things to accomplish our redemption. If I could just use an illustration, and some of you who were in that prayer meeting heard this illustration before, but you'll remember at the end of World War II, there was a great tension until Japan finally surrendered. And then there was a great celebration for a long time after that. That all the troops would be coming home. All the fathers and husbands and brothers would be coming home. They could be comforting their wives and sisters and daughters that the war was over, that they wouldn't have to go away anymore. They could comfort them and bring them news of peace, finally. And that's the picture we're getting here in Zephaniah. Jesus, our great warrior king, is saving us from our enemies. And the picture here is that He has conquered. He has gone out and conquered them. He's all the cause for fear has been removed. And now comes the time for comforting and for peace. Now all that is left is for God to be with His people forever, to enjoy that love and fellowship for the rest of eternity. So it says He will quiet you with His love. And then it says He will rejoice over you with singing. Or some of your versions might have with shouts of joy. And literally this means a loud, ringing cry. Right? It's translated either way for shouting or loud singing in different verses. And it could be both. I'm sure some of you have been to a football game where your team won an important game. And the people get so excited when they're singing that team song that they're not just singing it, they're shouting it and singing it at the same time. Right? And that's the picture here of Jesus shouting and singing over you. And again, this is the goal of salvation. Not one of His sheep has been lost. Every saint has been gathered from every corner of the earth, from every tribe and tongue, and have been brought home to be with Him. So could you blame Jesus for being so happy to see all His people together with Him? This is what He has been working for. And now it's finally happened. So again, this is the goal that Jesus is looking forward to, not just us. He will be just as glad and rejoicing in the final day as we are. The Lord rejoices in our salvation, and He is looking forward to that day when all the promises will be fulfilled. When all God's people will finally enter their rest, He will dwell with all His people in a new heavens and a new earth, in a perfect fellowship, free from any sin. Now this is a wonderful picture, isn't it? And is this the day that you are longing for? Do you long to see Jesus and to sing with Him? Have you ever thought about what it will be like to have Jesus singing over you? And this is His goal. I would ask you, is that your goal? Is this what you are looking forward to? He longs to be with His people. And He longs for that great day of the wedding feast. And He is moving everything in the universe forward to this day. He's moving everything in His church forward to gather in the rest of His people and bring us closer to victory. And so what a joyous day that will be when it is all finished and done. So in conclusion, I just want you to meditate on this passage. Think through it for a while when you go home tonight. Just examine that picture here of God singing over you and rejoicing over you. King Jesus is going to ride out, as we said, in the book of Revelation. He's going to ride out in that white horse. He's going to lead the armies of heaven out. He's going to conquer all His enemies. He's going to come back He's going to get off the horse. He's going to run to His people, His resurrected people. He's going to rejoice and shout and sing and comfort all His people. And just meditate on that glorious thought and enjoy it. Let it motivate you. Let that picture of Jesus as our conquering King fill your mind as you pray to Him. Let it comfort you and encourage you as you seek to bring the good news of salvation to other people. Many of you have been praying over and over again that God would help you to evangelize more, to reach out to others. And God is going to answer that prayer. But understand that it's going to get difficult at times. You may get weary in that work. But keep this picture in mind of the final goal. God is going to win. He's going to gather in His people. He's using you in that effort. And so let it motivate you to fear God and not man. Encourage one another when you're suffering afflictions and hard times. Remind each other of this great day of the Lord to come. Again, let it comfort you in your suffering. This present life is a life of war and struggle and hardship. And it's kind of like soldiers who are fighting in the trenches. Right? All our rejoicing that we experience now is in part like soldiers who hear about a victory down the lines. And it encourages them. They hear about it, but they can't stop fighting yet to rejoice completely. They hear the good news and it encourages them, but they still got to keep fighting because the enemy is coming. And that's the joy we experience now. But there is coming a time when we will be able to rejoice in full, unhindered, not having to worry about our enemies anymore. So we have only to persevere and to cling to Jesus and His promises. We know that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. And so I pray that this glorious picture of Christ would strengthen your faith and would bring you in your present struggles to rejoice in Jesus and to labor on in this present life, looking forward to that great day. So let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for giving us a compassionate Savior, a Savior who became one of us, who has human emotions, who can identify with our weakness and our suffering, and yet also rejoices with us. He mourns with those who mourn, He weeps with those who weep, and He rejoices with those who rejoice. We thank You that we get to spend eternity with such a Savior. We do pray, Lord, that You would encourage us with this truth, that You would remind us of it when times get difficult, and You would cause us to turn to Jesus Christ when we are tempted, when we are struggling. We do pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.